Last week, we looked a lot at the care of the poor as being an essential component of the Christian faith. And that's going to be included a little bit again today in the sermon, but I want to particularly focus on another aspect of this gospel, which is often disputed today, even among churchgoers. And that is on the reality that the scriptures teach of hell. We find a man who, in this gospel today, goes to hell. The title of the message today is The Hell There Is. I don't mean it the way we often... The hell that there is. Just, it needs to be memorable, amen? My pastor began his sermon with a curse. All right. The hell that there is. The hell there is. Now, we do live in times where this doctrine of the church and scripture is disputed by many. Even many who go to church regularly dispute it. And basically the thinking today is, well, look, God is rich in mercy. God is kind. God is loving. Why would God send anybody to hell? And not only is one thing to punish them, but hell is eternal. I mean, why would God send someone to hell eternally? And so this is the thinking, you see. Why would hell make any sense given that God is so merciful, kind, patient, and forgiving, but at some point he just sends people to hell forever? Now, these questions are authentic, and they ought to be answered. And I hope to do that today in the course of this homily. This gospel teaches us important things about hell and how it gets there, how one gets there, and why it's eternal. So we'll look at all those questions in course. But I want to just say, as a way of introduction, though, the teaching on hell is consistent throughout Scripture. However, many people don't know this, that the most numerous verses on hell and the most specific verses on hell were spoken by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus taught very consistently on the reality of hell and warned people that they were going to go there if they didn't change and repent. On more than one occasion, he said that the road that led to hell was wide, and many were on it. The road to salvation was much more narrow, and far fewer were on it. So to say that, well, you know, this is an Old Testament thinking, and somehow or another, we need to just sort of abandon this doctrine. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to die and save us from our sins. He is the image of God the Father's love for us, and yet it was he himself who spoke the most verses in Scripture about hell. So somehow we have to get these pieces together, that hell is not inconsistent with God's love. It is not inconsistent with his deep reverence for every one of us. So let's begin to look at this question of why Scripture and the church teach on the reality of hell and how it's consistent with God's love and mercy for us. Now, before we look at the actual text of the gospel, how about a little background? Why is there a hell is the first question to look at. And what I want to say to you is that hell has to be. It absolutely has to be. And why do I say that? Because of our freedom. God has made every one of us free. And God reverences and respects our freedom, our sovereignty, to choose him and his kingdom or not. Now, God does not, when I say God respects our freedom, I'm not saying he likes what we always do with our freedom, but he does reverence and respect that he has made us free. He's called us to love him. And love requires that we be free. Love requires that we would choose freely to love God, to love his kingdom, and to love the values of his kingdom. God absolutely respects your dignity and mine as free human beings. And so because of that, hell has to be. There are just some who do not choose God's kingdom, God's love, God himself, and the values of his kingdom. You say, but Father, come on, everybody wants to go to heaven in their heart. And I want to say to you that, yes, I think that if you ask anybody, do you want to live happily forever? They'll say, yeah. But brothers and sisters, I want to say to you something about heaven. Heaven is not just what we make it to be. Heaven is not just something I make up. Heaven is what heaven is. Heaven is as God has designed it. Heaven is the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God in its completeness, in its fullness. And the kingdom of God is not just some arbitrary thing that I can invent. The kingdom of God has definite parameters. It has definite aspects about it that are not going to change just because I don't like it. Now, for example, what are some of the values of the kingdom of God? Because, brothers and sisters, I want to say this to you. Everybody wants to go to heaven as they define it. But I'm telling you right now, not everybody wants to go to heaven as it actually exists. And I'll show you, I'll demonstrate. You see, there are many values of the kingdom of God which are fully operative in heaven, which people here show consistently that they don't want and they're not interested in. For example, the kingdom of God is about mercy. It's about forgiveness, kindness. Now, many people show consistently in their life that they're not interested in forgiving. They want revenge. You have done something to me, and I will never forget. And I may not be able to get to you now, but when the moment comes, I will exact punishment and revenge from you. I will revenge myself. There are many people in our world today who prefer violence and anger to mercy and kindness. There are many people who prefer revenge, who prefer to get back at people who have hurt them. There are many people who do not want to love their enemy, who want to hate their enemy, and not only hate their enemy, but tell them that they are righteous for doing so. So you see, we live in a world where one of the essential kingdom values of love of enemy, love of neighbor, love of God, and forgiveness and mercy and curbing our anger is not appreciated at all. Many people do not want that. But I promise you, brothers and sisters, that in heaven, these things are celebrated. These things are appreciated. These things are exalted. Now, another example. Kingdom of God is about reverence and love for the poor. Many people in our world today would rather not deal with the poor. Well, they've got themselves in trouble. If they would just stop smoking crack or whatever, just dismiss them. And I realize, brothers and sisters, the care of the poor is a very complicated thing. It is not always appropriate to give money simply because someone asks. I realize, too, that how we care for the poor, whether it's with large government programs or private initiatives, or that these things are disputed. But I tell you this much, we cannot dispute that we must love God's poor, that we must love the disabled, those who are struggling, that we must do the best we can to help them in the best way we know, and that if we willfully neglect to help people when it is in our power to do it, we are completely in violation of the kingdom values of God. In heaven, the poor are exalted. I tell you this much, the Bible says, Mother Mary herself said it in Luke chapter 1. She said, look, she said, God has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and he's lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich are sent away empty. Jesus said that many who are last in this world are going to be first in heaven. In heaven, the poor are exalted. You see, in this world, the poor need the rich. But I tell you, I promise you, in the next world, the rich are going to need the poor. If you want to be smart, befriend the poor now, because on the day of judgment, it'll be mighty good to have the poor, to have the poor to speak to God on your behalf. And Jesus says it over and over again. He said last week, make friends for yourselves in this world. Make friends among the poor, because in the next world, you'll be storing up treasure and it'll provide well for you on the day of your judgment. That was last week's gospel. The beautiful story about a man named Dr. Updike. He lived at the turn of the last century in a very poor part of Brazil. He was a doctor and went down and lived among the poor in Brazil. And he had a second floor office in one of the cities in Brazil, near Sao Paulo. And the poor would come to his office. The sign said, Dr. Updike upstairs. Finally, Dr. Updike died. And all the poor gathered at his funeral. And they thought, how can we reverence this man who has so loved us? And they thought, aha. And they went and they got that sign and they put it next to his casket. Dr. Updike, upstairs. So the Lord says, love of the poor, reverence of them. I know it's not easy to care for the poor. I know it's not always clear to know exactly what to do. But I hope that you're generous with the poor, because this is a kingdom value. And we're going to see it more in this gospel in a moment. But you see, again, many don't want to deal with this. They'd rather be greedy. They'd rather just store up for themselves. They'd rather hoard. They'd rather collect things only for themselves. And they don't want to deal with the poor. And they discredit the poor and say it's their own fault. And I don't. Maybe it is. But that doesn't excuse us from reaching out and helping them to get sober, to get whatever it's needed. Now, another kingdom value is chastity. Hello? There's a lot of people in the world today that don't want a thing to do with chastity. But over and over again, the scriptures speak of sexuality and say that its proper place is marriage. It is not to be done with people who are unmarried. It is not to be done outside of marriage. We live today in where there's this attitude that, you know, homosexuals think that homosexual activity is perfectly fine. That's not what the Bible says. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly on these matters, but there are many people in our world today that say, that's stupid, or it's backwards, or it needs to be changed. Well, I'm not going to start tearing pages out of the Bible for this congregation. God is clear. And so it is but there are many people today that do not want to have a thing to do with chastity. And yet, in the kingdom of God, chastity is a valued thing. Now, I'm just trying to show you, brothers and sisters, that although everybody says they want to go to heaven, not everybody really wants to live in the kingdom of God and have its values. And in the end, no one, God certainly is not going to force anyone here to accept those values. You will either choose to accept them and uphold them or not. Now, again, someone might be struggling in weakness to say, for example, live forgiveness. They're struggling. They're trying to forgive. At least that's a start. Someone might be in this church might be struggling to live more chastely. But at least you're saying, I'm trying, Lord. But it's this attitude that says, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. That is not what I'm going to do. This is very, very dangerous, my friends, because in effect, a person is saying, what the kingdom of God is, I do not want. And in the end, God will respect your choice. But heaven is what heaven is. It is not something that I can make up. It's not about playing golf. It's not about clouds. It's about the values of the kingdom of God in all their perfection. And you either want them or you don't. And God respects my choice and your choice. So it is. This is why there is a hell. God respects our choice. And if you think that everybody wants to go to heaven, think again. They want to go up to a made-up heaven, but you don't get to make it up. Neither do I. It is what it is. So this is why there is a hell. Now, that brings us to the gospel, and we're going to see also then why hell might be eternal. But first of all, take note of this rich man and note his ruin. It says that there was a rich man who was dressed in purple garments and fine linens, and he dined sumptuously every day. But lying at his door was a man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps from the master's table. from the rich man's table. Dogs even licked his sores. Well, brothers and sisters, this rich man sins mightily, and he ends up in hell for it. You see, what he ends up doing is rejecting an important kingdom value that he has an obligation to care for the poor. And there's no evidence that he hates Lazarus or that he goes out and throws rocks at him or calls him names. He just ignores him. He pays no attention. Lazarus is at his door, but he seems not even to notice him. Or if he does, he just says, well, he's got his issues. I don't know what it is, but what's on the menu tonight? He's thinking more of himself. And although it's in his means to help Lazarus, he does not help Lazarus. And brothers and sisters, in the end, this is a damnable sin. And he ends up in hell for it. His ruin comes from his insensitivity, his rejection of an important kingdom value, which is care, love, and esteem of the poor. He rejects this kingdom value. And God says, if you don't want to have it, you don't have to have it. You can make alternative arrangements. And so he makes alternative arrangements, and he ends up in a place of torment. Now, that's what is going on here in this gospel, the rich man's ruin. And notice, the opposite of love isn't necessarily hate, it's indifference. It's indifference. I may not know how to help everyone who is poor, but I have to love them and esteem them. Out here in the side yard, there's been a man sleeping in the yard for the last couple weeks. Sometimes he's in the front door of the church in the morning, or sometimes he's in the side yard. And I've gone up to him, and I just know this. God sent him here. And so I said to him, tell me your story. Tell me your story. And he went on to tell me, and I'm not going to give you all the details in case you see him, but he's very honest to admit that it's rooted in substance abuse. And I said to him, you know, we have a community action group, and I bet you we could find a spot for you there. And he's not quite ready yet. He's not quite ready. But in the end, somewhere, and I'm not saying this as a boast, the Lord just put it on my heart to talk to him. But somewhere, somehow, I have to respect, he may pray for me in the world to come. I better befriend him here, you see? We need to understand that we can't just look down. We can't ignore the people at our doorstep. We may not always be able to help them, and it may not even always be appropriate to give them everything they ask for. But in the end, to respect them, to say, tell me your story. To begin to learn and to ask for an anointing from God how we might help. Thank God we do have a community action group, and when he's ready, we'll be ready. Pray for him and ask him, if you see him there today, I don't know if he's still there today, but ask him to pray for you. But again, respect, reverence, esteem, and love. We can't help everybody. I know that. We're limited. But this rich man just ignored Lazarus, paid him no mind, could have helped him, but didn't. And what he does is damnable. Do you understand that? He ends up in hell. He is damned for it. Now, that's his ruin. I want you to next notice, though, and here's where we come to the question of why hell is eternal. Why it's endless. Next, notice not just his ruin, but his rigidity. Very fascinating details here are given by Jesus in this parable. Notice that the man is in torment, and he says, he looks up and he sees Lazarus up there next to Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, Abraham, Father Abraham, tell that Lazarus to come down here. And while he's at it, have him fetch a pail of water. I am in torment down here. I don't know what he's up there, but have him come down here to hell with me and have him fetch a pail of water and serve me. Hello? Has this man really changed? Remember, in the kingdom of God, the poor are esteemed. Lazarus was poor. He was last, and now he's first. And even though the rich man has to look up to see him, he still looks down on him, sees him as an errand boy, sees him as a step and fetch it. Tell him to step and fetch and bring me water. Now, you might say I'm reading into this a little bit, but I'm just asking you to ponder with me for a moment. That he hasn't really changed, has he? Does he say, Father Abraham, I have sinned mightily in my life. I disrespected Lazarus. I never saw his need. I ignored him. I repent from my rejection of the poor, and I now see Lazarus' dignity. And I simply ask you, Lazarus, brother Lazarus, would you forgive me? Would you allow me to come and take care of you now? None of that happens. He just says, tell Lazarus to step and fetch, bring me a pail of water, because I am in torment. It's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about my situation. Now, you see, he hasn't changed. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is, fascinating detail, he doesn't ask to come to heaven. He says, send Lazarus to hell. Now, wouldn't you think, man, can I come up there? He doesn't ask. And I'm asking you to ponder with me the symbolism of this, because he knows that up there are things he doesn't like. Up there, Lazarus will be esteemed. Up there, there's love for the poor. Up there, there's any number of other values and virtues that he didn't appreciate in life. He hasn't changed. He's still the way he was. Even despite the fact that he's in an unpleasant place that he doesn't like, he still doesn't want to go to heaven. He still doesn't really want the kingdom of God. You may think, well, come on, Father, he has to be repentant now. He's in a place of torment and he's got to want to go to heaven. He doesn't ask. Because he knows instinctively that what's up there, it doesn't really interest him. He doesn't like where he is. That doesn't mean he wants to go there. Now, you begin to see, now there's a mystery that's being taught to us here that we should think about for a moment. And that is simply this, that what sin does to the human person is that it hardens our heart so that our capacity to change becomes increasingly less likely as we go down a path of sin. The more we sin, the more we're indifferent, the more we ignore and disregard the poor, the harder our hearts become, and the less likely it is that we'll ever change. The more we become hardened in sin, the more we begin to say there's nothing wrong with it, the more hard and stubborn we become. The less likely it is that we will change. And the Lord is saying to us, and by the way, all of us are getting a little older, you know that. The older we get, the more set in our ways we get. You might as well just admit it. Set in our ways. And so we see something of that mystery, but what the Lord is trying to teach us is that there comes a moment in our life when we never will change again. And I don't know when that moment happens. It's probably the moment of death, but it might happen before. But there comes a moment in our journey where the Lord seems to be teaching us that even when we land in a place like hell, we still won't regret our decisions. We may regret where we are, but we will still insist that I'm right. We will not change. There comes a moment in our life when we are just not going to ever change again. Now, the fathers of the church meditating on this mystery had an image in mind. They said, you know, as long as we're in this world, we're like clay on a potter's wheel, and the clay is wet and it's moist, and the potter can mold it and fashion it. But there comes a moment when that thing is taken off the potter's wheel and is put into the fiery kiln, and it's fired, and its shape now becomes forever fixed. And that fiery moment is what we refer to in the Bible as the day of judgment. St. Paul speaks of our judgment as passing through fire. Passing through fire, that when we come before God, who's a holy fire, everything that we have become in our life will be fixed forever. And that's probably what's being described here in this rich man. He's in hell, he doesn't like the place, but he doesn't ask to come to heaven, and he really hasn't changed. Now see, don't miss these details. Jesus was an incredible storyteller, wasn't he? He could just put these details in, and it's like, wow. It's amazing, all the little details and how they come together. So we've discussed two questions, and I need to start wrapping it up now. And that is to say, first of all, that there is a hell. It's not inconsistent with God's love, because he respects you and me very much. He made us free. He wants us to be with Him in heaven forever. But He so loves and respects us that He'll never force us to accept His kingdom and the values of His kingdom. That is an incredible dignity that God gives us. We're not just animals with instinct. We're human beings with a heart, a mind, a will. And God reverences your freedom and mine. And that's why there has to be a hell. And that hell is eternal is a teaching that we have to ponder, namely this, that as we make decisions, we begin to form our character, and our character ultimately forms our destiny. So it is that hell ultimately becomes eternal because there comes a moment in time, and this rich man illustrates it, from the flames he has not changed and he doesn't want to change. And that's what can happen to the human person who consistently chooses against the kingdom of God. Finally, then, notice not only the ruin of this man and his rigidity, but now a reproof to the rest of us. He says, well, look, I'm not happy where I am, and I don't really want to come there to heaven, and for whatever reason, either I can't change or I just don't want to change, but I'll tell you this. Maybe Lazarus, he's still thinking of him as an errand boy, maybe Lazarus could go to my brothers who are still alive and warn them. Now pay attention, brothers and sisters. You and I are the rich man's brethren. We're his brothers. We're his sisters. And the rich man says, maybe you could send Lazarus from the dead, and that would really startle them, and they'd repent, and they won't end up in this place of torment. Now, as for me, here I am, don't really want to go, don't really want to change, but maybe my brothers still have a chance. All right, we're the brothers, we're the sisters. And you know what Abraham says? He says, look, they don't need an angel to come out of the zap out of the blue. They don't need someone to rise from the dead. They don't need what they need, they've already got. And he says, they've got Moses and the prophets. And that's just a Jewish way of saying they've got the Bible. They've got the scriptures and the teachings of the church. And what Abraham says is, if they won't even listen to that, they're not even going to listen to an angel, they're not even going to listen if Jesus walks right down the aisle, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. And so the Lord's message to us in this parable is clear. While you still have time, better listen. Better pay attention. Because you see, we make decisions that form our character. And our character begins to become formed, and it becomes harder and harder to change as we go along. We better listen. Now, what this really means is that, brothers and sisters, I hope you're praying every day. I hope you're reading Scripture every day. You know, our minds are like a sponge. And you know, you put a sponge in muddy water. I got news for you. It's coming out muddy. So how do you clean a sponge? You plunge it into clean water and you wring it out, and you plunge it back into the clean water and you wring it out. Well, guess what the clean water is? It's right here. And brothers and sisters, if we're not reading Scripture every day, meditating and praying on it every day, that world is just too filthy. There's just too much stinking thinking out there for us to think that our mind is going to be anything but filthy and confused and with all the wrong priorities if we're not reading Scripture every day. We have Moses and the prophets. We have the apostles. We have got to meditate on God's Word because our minds can become so worldly that the values of the kingdom seem obnoxious to us, seem horrible, seem hateful, unrealistic, and just plain stupid. The world hates what the Gospels teach. Forgiveness, chastity, self-control, meekness, kindness, patience. The world hates those things. And we will be sullied. Every day when you and I pray, and I hope you pray the Lord's Prayer every day, we say this, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Well, what are we saying? God, Lord, please, let me love Your kingdom. Let me esteem the values of Your kingdom. Let me begin to love who You love and love what You love. Let me love You above all things because that's what Your kingdom is. Let me love my neighbor because that's what Your kingdom is about. Let me begin to show mercy and forgiveness and patience and kindness. Help me to love the poor. Help me to love chastity. Help me to love self-control. Help me to love what You love and who You love. That's what it means when we say, Thy kingdom come. I hope that you're praying every day. I hope that you're reading Scripture every day. The Scriptures give us a new mind. We start to think differently, the way God thinks. We start to have God's priorities. We start to love what and who God loves when the Scriptures fill our minds. And I hope you're at Mass every Sunday, where you get a long sermon from me or someone, but someone's preaching a word to you, and then you're receiving Holy Communion to sanctify you, to make you holy, and to give you strength for the journey. And I hope you're getting to confession frequently. Brothers and sisters, it is not, how will I get saved? How will I get to heaven? It's not hard. It's right here. It's all spelled out. It's all the things I just said to you. Now, thank God many of you are on this journey. Thank God. Some of our brothers and sisters are not. This is why we evangelize. And some of us need course corrections. And that's why we're here. Thank the Lord. The Lord is not our opponent in this. He is our Savior. But He will, in the end, respect the choice that you make and that I make. We sang today a beautiful song on the way in. I've decided to make Jesus my choice. Have you decided? Make that prayer every day. I've decided to make Jesus my choice. And if you do, I promise you, on your way up to glory, you'll be able to sing an old spiritual based on this gospel today. Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rock my soul. Amen.